I thought that I heard when the praise and worship was going on that somebody said that deliverance is in the house. I believe that somebody today is really going to take to heart the words of the song that says, I give myself away. And if you want to really say so long, bye-bye, you have to give yourself away. Part of the problem is that we want to hold on to a little bit of something. And when you hold on to a little bit of something, God can't take completely control of you. So therefore, Satan still has an end. But when you're ready to say so long, bye-bye, you got to give it up. Not just a little bit, not 50%, but all of the way. Amen? Because God wants all of you. He don't want part of you. He wants all of you. God already made his commitment to you. He made a commitment to you this morning when he woke you up and he started you on your way. But God made a commitment to all of mankind when he, God so loved the world. Come on. That God so loved the world that he gave up. He gave up. He didn't give part, but he gave up his only begotten son so that whosoever, not some people, not white people, not black people, not Indian people, but whosoever, I'm so glad this morning that I might be a nobody, but I'm part of the whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but you shall have everlasting life. I don't know how long everlasting is, but I want to be a whosoever in the everlasting. Can we say amen? The topic of the sermon this morning is hope, not hopefulness. Hope, not hopefulness. So if you can turn to somebody today and say, I got hope, but no, I'm not hopefulness. Many of us would like to feel in some way that we can make sense of this thing we call life. But as we move through the confusions of the givens and the unexpecteds of this life, we are always looking for some form of assurance, some promise, some sense of security. But I'm here to tell you that whether you are in a war, you're fighting on the battlefield, or whether you're fighting crime or whatever, or you're at the sickbed of a loved one, there's nothing that pierces the heart more. There's nothing that pierces the heart more except when you hear these words, there is no hope. In the divine comedy named The Inferno, it describes Dante's journey to hell. And he said when he got to the gates of hell, there was a sign that said, "Abandon all hope, all ye who enter here." Abandon all hope, those that enter here. And of all the people who are living right now, we as believers, we have the only one true hope. And we don't have the hopelessness and the hopefulness. Amen? Because the Bible says in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." In Romans 15:13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So it says, now the God of hope. There's a God that they believe, there's a God of the sun. People believe in a God of the water. They believe a God of this and a God of that. But the Bible tells us that the God we believe in is the God of hope. Amen? And that God of hope can fill you with joy. He can fill you with peace. People walk around, they say they want joy, they want peace. But the God of hope can fill you with that. Amen? The hope of a believer is in the assurance is that our hope is not hopefulness. We join in those who affirm in Christ, we hope. Amen? Some of us see hope as only related to the end time and the life beyond that. We run around saying, "Oh, I have hope in the hereafter." But I'm here to tell you this morning that God is a God of hope even right now as we live this life. Amen? Our hope is more than expecting everything to happen finally at the end. Things can happen right now. God gives us hope to everything that we do in our everyday life. It is both a present reality and it is also an attitude about the future. Presently, you should have the hope in the God of all hopes that take you through everything that you're going through right now. And have an attitude about what he's going to do for you in the future. He's a God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen? When somebody has hopefulness, that means that they have an optimism. They have an optimism. I don't have the optimism. I have hope. I have faith. I have trust. There's a concrete thing that I have in God. It is a hope. There's no ambivalence about it. Amen? I can say, I hope to have several meetings. I can say, I think that there's a good chance I'm going to have a meeting. I can say that I don't know. I'm very hopeful that these things are going to happen. But when you hear those tones and you hear those projections, there's other ways that it can go. But our hope is an attitude of assurance that God will prepare a way for us. Amen? The songwriter said, "My hope is built on nothing less." He said it's built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Christian hope is an attitude that God will have assurances in the presence of your life right now. God's people needs hope right now, bringing meaning to wholeness. Wholeness, not just holiness, but wholeness. God wants you to live a whole life. In your whole life, God has to have a presence in it. Amen? And our hope for the world is that God, and only God, can and will overcome the inhumanity that we see happening right now and the social and political and economic structures that are based upon it. Amen? The Apostle Peter addresses the subject of hope. So I'm going to talk about Peter a little bit. Because when I say Peter addressed the application of hope, we need to know who this man Peter is. Amen? Peter was not just an apostle in the sense, but he was the leader of the apostolic group. Peter was important and he was influential. Peter's name is mentioned in the gospel more than anyone except the name of Jesus. The gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No one speaks in the gospel as often as Peter did. And Jesus spoke more to Peter than to any other individual. Amen? And Jesus rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. Peter was the only disciple who dared to rebuke Jesus. Amen? Peter confessed Jesus more boldly and accurately than any other disciple. Peter denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. Jesus praised Peter for more than any other disciple. Jesus addressed Peter as Satan alone among his disciples. And since Peter is so prominent in the gospel records, I'd just like to remind you of some of the important things that happened with Peter. Peter was the one who asked Jesus after the encounter with the rich young ruler, what are we going to receive because we gave up everything to follow you? Peter was the one who insisted that Jesus would not wash his feet. He demanded, "You want to wash my feet? Wash my whole body then." Peter heard Jesus predict that he would deny him three times. And Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Peter was the one who cut off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. And then Peter denied Jesus three times. He didn't say, "Oh no, oh no," but he denied him cursing and swearing that he didn't even know the man. Amen? Peter was the one who received a personal visit from the resurrected Jesus on the day of the resurrection. Peter received a public restoration of Jesus in front of the other disciples after the resurrection of Jesus. So when Peter, in 1 Peter, writes to these people, he didn't have to introduce himself. So many times when you look in the writings of Paul, Paul would say, "Paul, an apostle." But Peter said, "I've been there, I've done that, I was with him, I saw him. So I'm Peter." So when Peter starts writing, he don't explain anything. He don't justify anything. And he believes that he would never get questioned. So Peter, when he starts it, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, peace be multiplied." Amen? So Peter, that was his opening sentence to the people he was writing to. He says in verses 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, for now, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom now ye have seen him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So what Peter is saying here, these are newbies that he is addressing. Amen? And he is giving the kind of assurance that indicates that our hope is inseparably intertwined with faith in God. The truth of our hope is that as certain as God is, we are based in the Christian hope and not in circumstance, but God himself is himself. Amen. God has said, I am that I am. Amen. When Peter wrote this, he presents a vision of the present and the future founded in what God has done and in what God is going to do. And there are some times that we, as Christians, we might have our moments of doubt and moments of uncertainty and maybe sometimes unbelief. Can I get an amen? But those of us who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have the right and the resources, amen, to make this hope a principal attitude in our lives. Now, let me explain that a little bit, because what that means is that when things don't look right and other people have hopefulness, but you are steadfast in your hope and what Christ is going to do, you have a right to have that attitude. An attitude is something that is on you. An attitude is something that permeates throughout the area that you're in. Have you ever walked into a place and somebody said, what's the attitude for? Because it's something that is seen without being seen. Amen? There is not a dress that you put on that says attitude. But it is something in your spirit that permeates, that lets somebody else know that you have one. So when the doctors walk in and say, we're kind of hopeful that the medicine is going to work, you can say, my hope is built on nothing less. Jesus is going to take care of it. And they will look at you like you have lost your last mind. But when you have the attitude of Christ, the attitude of hope, there's no look, there's no discernment, there's nothing that man can do to make you feel small. Dale Moody says, hope is to despair what faith is to doubt, and love is to hate. So that means that they're all the opposite. Amen? So if you have hope, there's no need to despair. They can't coexist. If you have faith, there's no need to doubt. It can't coexist. And if you have love, you can't hate. As Peter was preaching to these people, they didn't understand that where he was really coming from. But Peter just kept explaining it and explaining it, explaining it to them. Amen? Sometimes it is possible for a person who has no faith, that has no hope, to be attracted to what it is that you have. That's why our light is supposed to shine. Amen? Because when your light shines, the unbeliever can begin to believe. Because miracles and things will start happening in your life that show that you are a child of God, that you have an inheritance from him, that what man says, that there is nothing impossible with God. Amen? The world wants you to throw up your hands and say, what's the use? But when you have faith in God, and you will hear that from so many people, I don't know why you're wasting your time. I don't know what's the use of you doing this. What's the use of you praying? What's the use of you going to church? What's the use? What's the use? What's the use? But faith in God interrupts this line that by reasoning that says that in spite of how it looks, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what you see, whether it's a personal circumstance, whether it's a social circumstance, we can still have a meaning in our lives because we're living in a joyous state because our God is alive and powerful. I serve a living God. Listen, my God don't have a big fat belly and just sit on my table like this. My God is not something that I just look at and put little food up there for it to eat. Because there's people that do that. That's not my God. My God was not a God that died and didn't come back. My God is not a God who just wrote a book that had some good sayings that gave principles of living life and then had nothing about eternal life. That's not my God. My God died and rose again. My God wrote a book thousands of years ago that is still applicable today. I was on Bible study the other day, and I said something, and it hit me, and I didn't even realize it until it hit me. I said that the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, how did? Because there were men inspired by the Holy Spirit. So he wrote it. They wrote what he wrote. He told them to write. Amen? So when you read the Bible, you're reading the words of the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to indwell in us, but we don't read its writing. Come on, somebody. I'm getting somewhere with this. We are spirit being people having a human experience. But we want to be filled with the Spirit, but we don't know what the Spirit says. The Spirit is not always somebody standing up going, la, 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 la to you. You read your Bible, the Spirit will speak to you. It will speak to you. And it is the Word of God. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So how can you want to be infilled with something that you have no idea about? We go to school to learn how to do something, amen? Whether it's to be an electrician, a plumber, an engineer, whatever you do. But you go to, before you get the title, you got to put the work in. Huh? Before you get the title, you got to put the work in. Before you get the certificate of authentication, you got to put the work in. You want to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you got to put the work in. Cut the TV off for an hour and put the work in. You want to walk by faith and not by sight, you got to put the work in. You can hear somebody say it, but until you get in a position that you need to walk by faith and not by sight, you're not going to be able to do it because you didn't put the work in. Peter is telling these people, he's teaching them that you have to have hope. Our hope is built. Peter says that God is alive and present with any of us who will allow it. Amen? If you don't allow God to come in and be alive and present and powerful in your being, he won't do it. When Peter considered the salvation of God, because God is our salvation, right? Jesus died on the cross for us, so we can be saved, amen, so we can have that right relationship with him. When Peter wrote about it, he said, he considered the salvation of God, his immediate response was to praise him. He says, all praise be to God, amen, for his abundant mercy, amen. Could you imagine us right now without mercy? But we just don't have mercy. We have abundant mercy. He doesn't give us mercy for 3-4 times that you do something wrong. Because we would have been out of it a long time ago. Maybe not you, but I can speak for myself. I thank God for his abundant mercy. Because all of God's goodness to us begins with his mercy. Amen? There's no other attribute that could have helped us except God's mercy. Look at the Old Testament and look at the New Testament. Because Jesus died on the cross, we came into grace and mercy. Amen? Without that, there's no grace and mercy. As by nature, we're all sinners. And as sinners, justice condemns us. This is the law. Justice condemns us. Holiness would frown on us. Powers, unnatural powers would crush us. And the truth concerning the threatening of the law would get us. So therefore, we need to thank God for his grace and his mercy. Anything that could under the law, everything wasn't forgiven. Everything wasn't forgiven. And we need to think about that when we start condemning people. Oh, boy. I don't know why I said that. But you know what? Before we start condemning people, we need to look at the dispensation of time that we're in. We're not under the law. Because if we were under the law, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that are alive today, they would be dead. They would be going to the guillotine. They'd be in front of the firing squad. They would be doing whatever they want to do to kill them under the law. But because of God's grace and mercy, under this dispensation, no matter what it is, God can forgive us. Jesus forgives us. Amen? So we have no right to condemn. We are not judge and jury. And I'm not saying it's easy, because it's not. Because you want to condemn, Sometimes I want to condemn, but we got to hold on and remember, had it not been for God, Peter is saying that he has begotten us again to a living hope. When we are born again, we are born to a living hope. When you are born again, you are born to a living hope. When you are born again, see, you have to be born again. Because if you're not born again, you have no hope. Your hope is a dead hope. But when you are born again, you are born again to a living hope. Because that living hope says that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you can live again. Amen? And this is a hope. Peter tells him this is a hope that is set upon these principles. It is an inheritance. It is incorruptible. It will never fade away and is reserved. Amen? I don't know about you, but on that day, I'm going to be looking for my reserved seat. I know plenty of us have gone to places, going to concerts and going other places, going to restaurants and you reserve, and there's a line outside. But you got a reservation. And you walk up to the desk and say, Mr. Boone is here. And they look and they say, do you have a reservation? And you say, yes, I do. My reservation is for 7:30. And they look down and say, okay, Mr. Boone, your table, right? Your table is ready. It's set already. It's waiting for you. The Bible tells me that I have a reservation in heaven. Jesus says, in my Father's house. Just a table. But he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And had it not been so, I wouldn't have told you. I'm looking for my mansion. I'm waiting for my mansion. He didn't say, take a spot in the corner. He didn't say, you're going to sit at the end of the table. But I imagine my mansion. I don't have a mansion here. I got a house. But my mansion, I'm waiting for my mansion. Right now, I got a house that's corruptible. But I'm waiting to put on the incorruptible. And then I'm going to go to my mansion that he has reserved just for me. And you know what? He says it's not going to fade. It's not going to fade. Because if I believe what I believe, that mansion is the way it's built on that solid rock. Amen. It's not built on sand. It's not built on quicksand. It's not built on dirt. It's on the solid rock. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's not going to fade. The rain can't destroy it. There's no hurricanes. It's going to blow my roof away. Ain't no trees going to fall on it. I'm not going to have to call the plumber. I'm not going to have anything redone. There's no remodeling that has to be done. It's just for me. The Bible says, he says our inheritance is going to be like the inheritance of Aaron. The Lord spoke to Aaron and says, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. That tells me that I might not have an inheritance down here. Amen. But he says, thou shalt have I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. God is our inheritance. Amen. He said, I am your portion. When you don't have an inheritance, but whatever you need down here, I'll get it for you. Whatever you want, talk to me about it, because you are my child. I want you to know, don't wait for the inheritance of here, but I am your portion. When God is your portion, you don't need nothing else. Oh, hallelujah. In Psalms, he says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance, and as my cup that maintaineth my lot. These lines are not fallen unto me in pleasant places yet. Yay! Do I have a godly inheritance? Hallelujah. A godly inheritance is a good inheritance. It's a great inheritance. Amen? Because that inheritance is the gift of God. God is a gift as a child of God. You might not have nothing here, but God is a gift. No greater gift have you ever had or will ever have as long as you're here. The gift of God is eternal life. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I want you to know something. God gives you him right now. He gives you him right now. You don't have to wait till later. Your inheritance begins here and now. We can't explain the inheritance until you're born again. I can walk outside and I can tell somebody, I got an inheritance from God. And they're going to look at me like I've lost my mind. But my inheritance is joy, unspeakable, full of glory. That's my gift. That's my inheritance. When everything in the world is turning upside down, people are going crazy, shooting, killing each other, calling everybody by names, being disrespectful. I have an inheritance right here. Peace and comfort. The comforter speaks to me. He guides me. His rod, his staff. What is the rod and staff? You know that rod, sometimes you're going the wrong way. That rod kicks you over back where you're supposed to go. That staff, sometimes you don't want to do something, it pokes you. Sometimes you don't want to do something, God's going to poke you. You worrying about he put a table in front of my enemies. No, sometimes he's got to take that staff and poke you. Don't just read what you want to read. Read the whole thing. Hallelujah. People that don't know God, they don't have this inheritance. They don't have this joy unspeakable. Amen? We are kept by the power of God through faith. The promise of our inheritance is certain that we are kept. We think we do it. We think we got the power to do it. No, you don't. You want me to tell you why you don't? Because the Bible says you don't. It's not me saying that you don't. The Bible says that you don't. The Bible says that we sin, that we are all sinners saved by grace. Amen? So somewhere along the line, we do something that we need to repent for. But whatever we do, the power of God keeps us in line. It keeps us focus on what we should do. Because if you didn't have that power, you're just going to go astray. Hallelujah. We're sheep. There's a reason why God calls us sheep. Because sheep just wander off. Sheep fall down, don't know how to get up. There's a reason why he calls us sheep. Because sometimes we fall down and don't know how to get up. Sometimes we go astray looking up at all the things going on around us and not paying attention to where he's leading us to go. Hallelujah. There's a reason why the Bible calls us names that he calls us. Amen? He even say by sheep. My sheep, they know my voice. Hallelujah. Sometimes somebody's going to be saying something that sounds so good, and that shepherd is going to poke you and say, you know that's not of me. You know that's not me. But man and the devil and Satan, boy, they can twist some words. They can make it sound so good. They can have you believing, look, they have you believing that what they're saying is true. They'll be quoting scriptures of the Bible, but it'll be misquoted. And you'll be shaking your head, yeah, amen, amen. You need to know the word. Amen? Peter is telling them that what they have, their faith, is much more precious than gold. Oh, hallelujah. Faith is more precious than gold. And some people say, I don't know why God is testing my faith. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Raise your hand. No, I got people who never heard nobody say that. Huh? You never heard nobody say, God must be testing my faith? Maybe you overheard somebody say that. Okay? But I'm here to tell you, faith is tested to show how sincere our faith is, or how true our faith is. Faith is only tested by the show of the strength of your faith. Faith is tested to purify you, just like gold. Amen? It has to burn away the dross from the gold. So you receive your end of faith. But the end of your faith is going to be when the return of Jesus or you die. Amen? As long as you're living, there will be testing and trials of your faith as long as you're on this side of your faith. We are all on this side of our faith. So as long as we're on this side and not laying there on that side, there's going to be testing. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. Amen? But as long as you have faith in God, which is what Jesus said, have faith in God. As long as you have faith in him, while you're on this side of your faith, everything is going to be all right. When you understand faith, it is through faith that we have continual access to God's power as we attempt to handle everything that goes on in his life, in our lives. Amen? Your faith gives you access to God's power. If you don't go through nothing, there is no need for you to have faith. Amen? But when you go through something, when you go through something, you find out the measure of your faith. Amen? If you don't go to the bank, you don't know how much money you got. So you can't keep sticking that card in there, that debit card, trying to make purchases. So you got to go to the bank to find out how much you got and what you can do with it. Amen? Your faith is your debit card. And when you put it in, you'll find out how much you really have. And when you put it in and you get declined, you need to start doing some praying and fasting and seeking and believing. Because what you thought you had, you wouldn't have it. And your faith was empty. Your faith is empty. When every little thing that happens, you cry about it. And you wonder why God allowed it to happen to you. Every little thing. That's why there are some people that will go through some things and you'll sit there and you say, I just don't know how. I don't know how they can sit there and they can take it. I don't know how they can go through all of the things that they're going through. That's because their faith made them strong enough to endure. I venture to say that the faith of the early church was incredible. Incredible. Stephen, as he was getting stoned, you throw a rock at me? And most people in here, if somebody threw a rock at you, you're going to just stand there and take it? I mean, not that everybody's going to fight. Some people are going to run. Some people are going to cover up. But he stood there, and he took it, and he looked up, and he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know. That sounds awfully familiar. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Lord, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, Jesus didn't allow somebody to go through something that he didn't go through. Amen? Whatever you're going through, Jesus has a slice of that life when he was here on the earth. He knows exactly what you're going through. Amen? We have to understand that we have to have the faith that God will not forsake us at the time as we walk through our dark valleys. And we all have dark valleys. We have to understand that this is an essential part of our Christian hope, that we can say, yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That means that death is hanging over you, that you don't even see the sunshine right now because the cloud of death is over you and you see its shadow. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So sometimes the staff and the rod is not just for correction, it's for comfort. Remember when you were little and you just wanted to touch an adult to make sure that they were still there with you? You walking down a dark alley, walking down a dark corner, walking down a dark country road. You wanted to make sure somebody was there, so you reached out and touched them. You grabbed for them. Amen? When the 23rd Psalm, where he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That means that as you're going down that dark valley, that is touching you. It's letting you know that God is still there. God is still there. God gives us the courage to face life with assurance. Amen? God is the basis of all of our hope. God's power is displayed in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why we have hope. We have God hope because he is the God of hope. We have hope because he confirmed it by oath. We have hope because we are given grace through God's grace. And we know that because of Jesus, he is our hope. Because of his resurrection, we also have hope for a resurrection. Only certain people can have this hope. Those who are in Christ. Those that are out of him, there is no hope. Those that are in him, there is hope. Those whom Christ is in, Christ has given us hope. Amen? Therefore, we move towards the mark that he has set before us. When God raised Jesus from the dead, God raised a new life through God's living Son, Jesus Christ. so we can have hope in the present and an anticipation of the future that is not just mere hopefulness. You have hopefulness if you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But because he did, we have hope. And the hope that we have, the best is yet to come. Do you believe that this morning? And all the things that God does for us, the best is yet to come. You have to have hope that the best is yet to come. There's nothing on earth more certain than the hope in God. He said he never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? He's our anchor in the present and for the future. So what kind of hope do we have? This morning, we need to have a lovely hope. Psalms 147 and 11 says, "The Lord delights in those who fear him and put their hope in his unfailing love." We need to have the gift of hope. Psalms 119 and 49 says, "I have given you," hallelujah. He says, "I have given you hope in me." There's a redemptive hope that says, "Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption." Amen? There's a restful hope. Sometimes we can't find any rest, but in the Lord there is rest. He says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him." And I just wanted to stop right there, because if you put your hope in the government, you will not find rest. Man is restless. Hope is restless. You're only going to find restful hope in the Lord. There's a guiding hope. It says, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long." There's a protective hope. We wait in hope for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. There's a sovereign hope. "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." There's a praiseworthy hope. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? So why disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And there's an unashamed hope. You know, people walk around, they are ashamed of the gospel. But other people walk around with this foolishness that they believe in, and they're not ashamed at all. But we need to have unashamed hope in Jesus Christ. It says, "No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame." Amen? People want to shame you because you trust in God, but you will not be put to shame. Shame comes when they turn around and they need you to pray for them. They need you to counsel them. They need you to talk to them because they don't understand what's going on. We have to have a courageous hope. The courageous hope is, "Be strong and take hope, take heart. All your hope is in the Lord." But there's also a future hope. Can we say amen? He says, "For I know that I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And there is the unending hope. "Put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore." Let us stand this morning. I realize as we go through this life in the trials and tribulations that we have, that we have to increase our faith and our hope in the Lord. Amen? So many times the enemy strikes up fear and uncertainty in the lives of the people that we love and we care about. But we have to turn things around, because they're going to rely on you and they're going to lean on you. And when those times happen, we got to be able to point them to the cross. for ourselves. Not only are we supposed to have hope, but we have to move past hope and trust and have the trust and confidence in God. So we can be like the Apostle Paul, who said that I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you don't have the right relationship with the Lord, now's the time. If you're losing hope, you have the relationship, but your hope is waning, and your hope and your trust is weak, it's time to build it back up. Now's the time. Let us always have hope. Let's not just be hopeless fool. One is concrete, one is waning. If you don't have that relationship, I ask you, if you're ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to repeat after me. And then we're going to pray a prayer of strength and renewal of hope and confidence and trust in the Lord. Father, as we come to you in the name of Jesus, I am a sinner, Lord, and I need you to come into my heart. Father, I ask you right now,